and like to speak to you today, if the Lord would bless us. My thought would be America in the hands of an angry God. America in the hands of an angry God. Our scripture today comes from the book of Exodus, the 23rd chapter, the 20th through the 33rd verse. And the word of God says, "Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries. For mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee unto the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them, and quite break down their images. And ye shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water. And I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. There shall nothing cast or young, nor be barren in thy land. The number of thy days I will fulfill. I will send my fear before thee, and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come. And I will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee. And I will send hornets. I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before thee. I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate, and the beasts of the field multiply against thee. By little and little I will drive them out from before thee, until thou be increased and inherit the land. And I will set thy bounds from the Red Sea, even unto the sea of the Philistines, and from the desert unto the river, for I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand. And thou shalt drive them out before thee. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee." These verses describe God's instructions to Israel as they entered the promised land. The pilgrims and Puritans who left England to come to this country believed that they were being led by God to the promised land, a country flowing with milk and honey that would become the United States of America. God was with them as they conquered the land and tamed the wilderness. We can read the Bible and find out how God led, fought for, and protected his people as they conquered the promised land. We can read our own history and discover God's hand in leading our founding fathers to establish a government in this promised land. His holy word is its foundation, and his blessings are promised to those who obey his commandments. God said, if you obey and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies, and an adversary unto thine adversaries. But God gave specific instructions regarding the enemies. He said, "Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee." This is what has happened. We have disobeyed God and made covenants with his enemies and with their gods, and he has been and is a snare unto us. We have joined forces with God's enemies, and we have adopted the false doctrine of their false god. This doctrine has confused and deceived many of God's little children who truly love the Lord but have never heard the truth or have been blinded by the easy believism of this hideous doctrine. Our heart's desire here today is that the Lord of glory would bless each heart that is listening out there and enable them to understand the doctrine of God's sovereign grace. Many, many people say they believe that God is sovereign. They say they believe in grace. But these same people would not have God to be sovereign because they believe they must do something to affect their eternal salvation, such as believing, accepting, repenting, acknowledging, being baptized, and many other things. If you must allow or help God in order for his work to be effective, then he is not sovereign. And if you, as the sinner, must do something to affect your salvation, then it is no longer grace. It would be by works. Grace is unmerited favor. These few words I have spoken to you thus far is what makes sovereign grace so precious. You see, only God can. Though mankind is undeserving, God can. God will, as he pleases, when he pleases, to whom he pleases, and it's undeserving on man's part. Does it not bless and amaze you that you can be a recipient of God's love without doing anything to deserve it? Now, if you did these things that I have been talking about, then you feel like you did something to deserve it, and you could claim part of the glory. Brothers and sisters, God said he would not share his glory with another. Dear child of God, I preach nothing but the doctrine of God's sovereign grace. That is the reason the Apostle Paul said, I preach Christ and him crucified. It was God's sovereign plan, not man's, and it was for a reason. It was to appease God's wrath toward man, and it could only be done by the perfect Lamb of God. Man can still do nothing today to appease God. It was all done in that covenant of grace between God the Father and God the Son in eternity past. This is the exact doctrine that was preached from the first day the church was set up in the first century until just a very, very few years ago, especially in this country, when man began to teach that carnal man had something to do with his salvation. Now I want you to listen to me, because where I'm going here tells where we are today. Are you established? Are you established and led by the old path? Or are you being led by the new way that man has established and the Bible says leadeth to destruction? If the Lord would bless us here today, if the Lord would bless us, perhaps we will be able to see where the country is rooted and grounded. We started out right. Our founding father saw to it. We preached the apostles' doctrine from the time the church was set up. At that time, we were a people whose government was based upon Christianity. So what? What has happened? Why are we so morally corrupt as a society here today? Why are we no longer a Christian nation? In our message last week, we said that there are three institutions in society that are ordained of God. The family, the church, and the government. If this be the case, then our problem lies in one, two, or all three of these. Let us first look at the family. We see the beginning of the family institution in the second chapter of Genesis. After God had made man, he caused a deep sleep to come over Adam, and he took one of Adam's ribs and formed woman, and he brought her into the man. Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." God set up the institution of marriage here in Genesis. A man and a woman, not a man married to 10 women, or a man married to another man, or a woman married to another woman. Genesis 1:28 says, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Can two men multiply? Can two women? Of course not. God never intended the marriage institution to be anything but one man and one woman. That's the way he ordained it. One man and one woman who would produce offspring, creating a family. Throughout history, man provided it for his family by doing as God instructed in Genesis. He worked by the sweat of his brow. There are instructions for the family throughout the Holy Scriptures. Paul tells the church at Ephesus in chapter 5 that a man should love his wife as he loves himself, and wives are to reverence their husbands. Paul says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." There is no greater love than the love Christ has for the church, his bride. Husbands and wives have a biblical mandate to be faithful to one another. The 7th commandment says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." The 10th commandment is a command not to covet anything that is thy neighbor's, including thy neighbor's wife. The Bible instructs parents on raising their children. In the 6th chapter of the Ephesian letter, Paul says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, advises parents in Proverbs 22:6 to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And the 5th commandment is a special commandment to all children. It says, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." The commandment is that this commandment is the only one that specifies consequences, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. It suggests that children who don't honor their parents will not live long lives. God is very, very specific in the way he set up the family. It would be one man and one woman who would be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. They would be married to each other for life. Jesus explains God's intentions for marriage in Matthew 19:3-9. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, now this is what it says in Matthew, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement, and to put her away? He said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. It was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery. God never intended for a husband and wife to divorce. Jesus himself says, the only grounds for divorce is adultery. This is the way God set up marriage and the family. Now, let's look at marriage and the family today. Something terrible has happened to man's delight and satisfaction in providing for his family. Ever since the welfare program was established in America, the number of families on welfare has increased. Instead of being a helping hand when families are having a difficult time financially, welfare has turned into a perpetual source of income for generation after generation of some families. Another problem for the family is crime. In 2004 now, one in every 75 men was in jail or prison, which amounted to 2.1 million. More recently, unemployment as a result of this country's economic problems has left many men without a way to provide for their families. In spite of all these problems, the work ethic in America has disintegrated. People don't want to work. Many who have jobs, they can't get there on time, or they lay out every Friday, or they lay out on Mondays and take a long weekend. They call in sick too often, and they get fired then. Many times businesses are forced to rehire these people because of the ACLU, claiming they weren't treated fairly or they were picked on. Young people today, they get a job and they think they're supposed to start at the top instead of the bottom. Now I'm talking to you straight here today. There's no pride or satisfaction in doing a job well and getting paid what the job is worth. Workers expect, they expect enormous salaries and bonuses for little work and refuse to be held accountable now for performances. The rising standard of living in this country and the women's liberation movement lured women out of the home and into the workforce. Women were convinced that they were in bondage if they were just housewives. The freedom and material things they could have with a second family income was too much to resist. They could have better homes with higher mortgages, a second car, and another car payment and designer clothes. Soon the second income became a necessity and the family deteriorated. Children were are left with babysitters or put in daycare or sit in front of the TV sets. Schools became more important in feeding children and giving them moral instructions. God was taken out. He was taken out at schools, and children got no moral instructions whatsoever. And the ACLU saw to it that they got very little punishment. Now, when women entered the workforce, adultery increased. Keeping up with the Joneses became the priority of families who got deeper and deeper in debt, and arguments about money increased. These and other attacks on the family increased, and divorce began to increase. This went on from the 70s through the 90s, and then people decided it was better if they just lived together. In the last 10 years now, even though the population has increased, marriage has decreased. People just live together and have children out of wedlock and split up when they find someone they lust after more. Divorces are down because people who never got married in the first place don't need to get a divorce. Many single women decide they want to get married. They just want to have children now, is what they say. Like the never married octomom, they call her, who has 14 children, 6 children plus a set of octuplets. She's facing foreclosure on her $450,000 home right now, but has been offered the payoff by a company that produces pornography. The number of women in prison is increasing twice as fast as the number of men in prison. No wonder her children are in the shape they are in. Through all of this, women have claimed even more freedom. Through abortion, the mother and nurturer of the family has become the murderer. In this nation, since Roe versus Wade, we've killed over 50 million unborn children. That's an entire generation. And the final blow to the family is the legalization of same-sex marriages. 1/10 of the states in this country recognize marriage between gay and lesbian couples. And even though other states don't recognize marriage between homosexuals, they do allow homosexual couples to adopt children. We are destroying the marriage and family institution that God ordained and its role in God's plan. After all this has been said about family and government, that leaves one more institution that God ordained, and that is the church. If you have never listened, I'm talking to you serious now, brothers and sisters. If you've never listened to a sermon before, if you've never paid attention, if you feel you have other things to do that are more important, I petition you right now. I humbly beg you right now, listen with all diligence to the rest of what is said today from the Word of God. This is probably the most important message you've ever listened to, because it has to do with the church and what relation it has to the condition of our family and government. This is the scariest time in the history of this country. Never before has it been attacked in this manner, in this fashion. What are you talking about, preacher? What are you saying? I'm talking about a radical movement to transform this country from one that was founded on the oracles of God to one that is a socialist government where God is taken completely out. Not even the great American Revolution, not even the Civil War, or the two world wars approached what is happening now. You see, the people during these eras never forgot God. Oh yeah, there were differences, but this country never tried to remove God. Our culture today has removed God. How have they succeeded in doing that? The most unconceivable way imaginable. The biggest use of trickery, deceit, and lies, and man has not been able to recognize what has happened right in front of his very eyes. It has been done through organized religion, through the secular church. I'm burdened to no end for God's people, for I feel they must know the truth. God has burdened my heart with this message, and it is my prayer that God's children will be blessed to listen and understand. Nowhere in society does the devil do better work than he does in the church. Sitting right beside you each Sunday morning, or sitting in the amen corner, or worse than that, standing in the pulpit. As I've told you before, from the time the Lord set up the true church and until just a very few years ago, and mostly in this country, the apostles' doctrine was preached and taught. All these men of old, they taught that God was sovereign, that He did His will in the armies of heaven and amongst the inhabitants of the earth, and none could stay His hand. Then man began to teach that God had to have help from man, help to draw sinners, help to save sinners, and help to keep them. But the worst thing that man began to advocate was that he could assist. He could assist in his own salvation. He could accept or reject. It was his decision. All he had to do was let God in. This gave man a feeling of importance. It made him feel as if he were on the same playing field with God, making spiritual decisions while operating with a carnal mind. When this new technique was first used, and whether you recognize it as a new technique or not, it is. It is, I'm telling you. Just go back and read history, Bible, and religious progression now. Anyway, as this technique began to be advocated, it saw men come streaming to altars because they felt as if they were in control of their eternal salvation. Man has always, he's always wanted to be in control of his own destiny. So it made him feel important. It gave him bragging rights. But look what this did to organized religion, man-made religion. It cheapened his God. Any God that is not sovereign is a cheap God. And churches painted this picture of God all over this country. Look what it has done. Man doesn't care to blaspheme God, desecrate His holy word, persecute His saints, and oppress His true church. Why? Because God is not sovereign. Man has as much control as God. Man doesn't fear God. So the unregenerate say, if church people don't fear God, why should we? Let's take Him out of society. Without honor for God, there is no honor for man. And the church is responsible for the attitude of society toward God and sin. The church proclaims, smile, God loves you, and accepts every kind of sin into the church. The modern church allows couples living in adultery to become members. The modern church accepts unwed mothers and even gives them baby showers. The modern church ordains homosexuals. The modern church takes its youth to hockey games to witness violence and profanity. The modern church sponsors ball teams and cheerleaders. The modern church takes the youth to NASCAR races where they can watch people drink and learn from that. The modern church dismisses church so its members can stay home and watch the Super Bowl. Or they bring a big screen TV into the fellowship hall and have a Super Bowl party. It's a disgrace that the modern church has abandoned the honor and worship of a holy, sovereign God for the carnal pleasures of man. This is why our society has no more reverence for God than it does. The church has no reverence for God. It's no wonder atheists like Madeleine O'Hara are able to remove God from our schools and our courthouses. The church has abandoned God. Prayer was taken out of our schools without so much as a whimper from our churches. They should have been up in arms. They should have let their voices be heard. And what an outrage it was when it happened. But what have they done to change things? Absolutely nothing. They let it happen and then just accepted it. And here we are in the scariest time of our nation's history, when our country has been taken over by socialists who want social justice and economic justice. They want to take our wealth and give it to people who are too lazy to work. They want everyone in this country dependent on the government for income and wealth and health insurance and education. And when that happens, they will remove God completely. Now, the most abused attribute of a precious, sovereign, holy God is that of grace. Grace has been treated as if every single soul is in possession of it. Grace is presented to the sinner as an offer. It is presented as a proposition to the unregenerate. God doesn't proposition, He proclaims. Grace is unmerited favor bestowed upon the elect of God without any good the sinner could perform. It is free, but man is not deserving of it. He didn't earn it. He couldn't seek after it. He wasn't taught about it by man. If he knows about it, his knowledge comes straight from the throne of God, a revelation. The attitude of the modern church toward grace has led men to believe that they deserve to be offered grace. And if they don't get their chance, they can blame God. Man feels the same way in society, and if he doesn't get his way, he needs someone to blame besides himself. Man has taken grace away from God and offered it to everyone. All you have to do is walk an aisle and pray a prayer, and the preacher will pronounce you saved. This take from God and give to man attitude has overflowed in our society. Those who don't have expect the ones who have to give them something. We expect God to give us grace for the asking, even though we don't deserve it. The church is no longer the caretaker of the poor, the orphans, and the widows. It has neglected its duty, and the government has taken it up. Taking care of the poor is not a mandate that God gave the government. God ordained the family to take care of its members and the church to help those who can't help themselves. The family in the modern church have relinquished their responsibilities to the government. And as a result, we will go to sleep one night and wake up to a socialist government that has complete control over the citizens of this nation. What can we do? Well, first of all, God's children must get over their aversion to mixing politics and religion. Government will govern honestly only if we force it to. We must look for Christian leaders to run for office and elect them. We must take God to Washington, D.C. Christians who are in Congress must be held accountable for who they are. They cannot separate the God that lives within them from the decisions they make on the House or Senate floor. They cannot claim a pro-abortion position and vote for a bill that will allow the government to use our tax dollars to pay for abortions. Now, second, we must use the best weapon that we have against the evil that has taken over this country. And that weapon, dear child of God, is God himself. Dear child of God, if you're listening to me today, get down on your knees right now and cry out to God. Repent and beg forgiveness right now. We have put off fighting for what is right. We have allowed evil to take over our government, and our God is our only hope. He is more powerful than evil, and only he can defeat the forces that threaten the liberty of this great country. We cannot defeat them with guns, because they have guns too, and more of them. We cannot defeat them with violence. That will just give them an opportunity to declare martial law. And when they do that, we're going to be under a dictatorship. God's people, they must humble themselves and pray and seek his face and turn from their evil ways. When they do, God has promised to hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land.